Church, would you take a seat and bow your head in prayer?
Thanks, brother.
Oh, Father, we do just thank you for this time to worship you, to be reminded of the beauty of your name, the beauty of who you are. Father, as we look through the Gospel of Mark, and Father, we see these glimpses of your heart being revealed to us. Father, I pray it would just draw us into you. It would make us want to know you more. It would make us want to be in a deeper relationship with you. So bless our time together. Be with us now, Lord. I ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. I missed you last week. Thanks for everyone who went to our unified service at Columbia Station. You have a good time. Thanks for being part of that. I was preaching at Beulah Beach last Sunday. So yeah, we got some Beulah Beach family here, and it was awesome. And my buddy Scott, he really set me up there. He said to the crowd, he's like, hey, Chet's used to a lot of feedback when he preaches. So he said, make sure, you know, you say, come on, Chet, preach it, Chet. So they were going wild, so he really spoiled me. So I have high expectations of energy from you this morning. There we go. There we go. Yeah, so he really set you guys up. But it was a great time, and they do amazing ministry there. But I'm glad to be home with you, glad to be back together. And we're continuing our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember the Gospel of Mark, it's one of these ancient biographies of Jesus. And Mark, we said, is writing probably from Peter's perspective. Peter was the source material for the Gospel of Mark, you know, one of Jesus's most prominent disciples. And we've been looking at it, and the reason we're going through it is because we're trying to see Christ as he is. So many times we carry these wrong ideas and these wrong perspectives and these wrong views of who Jesus is. And because of that, many of us, maybe at times in our life, we move away from a relationship with God. And it's not because we're responding to the real Jesus. It's because we're responding to the wrong image that we're carrying. We're responding to misinformation. And so what we're doing in this series, we're saying, hey, if we can see Jesus clearly, we are going to be drawn in, because there is no one as beautiful as the person of Jesus Christ. There is no one as compelling as the person of Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking through the Gospel of Mark to do that, to just see Christ as he is, aside from all maybe the baggage that we bring into this room today, and just to see what that does to our heart. So that's what we're doing, and I've been reading this great book on self-awareness. It's called, why are y'all laughing at that? You're like, that's desperately needed, Chet. That's what I felt when you giggled there. But it's called Insight. It's by Tasha Yurick, and it's a great, really great read, a little bit painful. You know, have you noticed if you really try to embark on the journey of self-awareness, you have to have a high pain threshold to that. it's tough stuff. And the author talks about self-awareness in two basic categories. One is internal self-awareness, knowing what I want. You know those nights where you're like, babe, what do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want? That's when we're lacking internal self-awareness. You just know what you want to eat. Let's go. And bigger things in life, right? We lack that awareness of what we actually want. Sometimes we think we want something, and then we get it, and we're like, this is not what I thought at all. So there's an internal self-awareness, and then there's an external self-awareness, and this is how other people perceive us. That's probably the more painful side of self-awareness, right? Like, you know, since COVID, all the video stuff that we do, I can't tell you how painful it's been for me. Like, that's what I look like? That's what I sound like? This is horrible. Just really, you know, you have one image in your, anyone with me on this? It's a painful journey. Now, when you really get into it too, you start to see stuff that you're like, I don't want to have a relationship with myself, you know? But yet there's nowhere I can go. And it's sort of this frustrating reality. Now, one of the things that is so you need to know about self-awareness, and you're not gonna like this message today. about because of what I'm going to say. Most of us think we're very self-aware, but very few of us probably actually are. According to the research, don't shoot the messenger here. I was going to have you raise your hand, say who thinks they're self-aware, and then we would know immediately that you are not the self-aware ones in the room. But you know, I didn't want to put anyone through that. But we tend to really overestimate it. And it's because I think of the painful journey that it is. Because when we really honestly have to sit and look at our brokenness, we want to move away from it, but there's nowhere we can go. And you know, let's be honest, sometimes as we experience the brokenness of other people, it does that same effect, doesn't it? It sort of moves us away, right? Someone hurts you or their junk ends up spilling into our lives in unhealthy ways. And what's our natural reaction to push away? And let's be honest this morning, haven't we all pushed others away out of our own brokenness? Right? Haven't we all said stuff where it's like, oh man, I wish I could get that conversation back? Haven't we all acted in ways where now we look in hindsight, you're like, wow, that was just all selfishness. That was all ego. I need to preach to some sinners today, so y'all better be with me on some of this. Haven't we? We've all done it, right? And we've pushed others away through our brokenness. And today, I have really good news for you. Our brokenness does not push Jesus away. This is what you're going to see so powerfully today. Our brokenness, our sin, our sickness does not push Jesus away. It actually draws him in. You hear that? The things that push us away from ourselves, that push us away from others, that move others away from us, all of that actually draws Jesus in. And when Jesus is drawn into your life and my life, his presence creates healing in these real parts of our souls, our minds, and our lives. You with me on this? And this is a beautiful reality about the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to show it to you in this story. We're going to look at Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 13 to you, 13 through 17. It will be on the screens for us today, but here it is. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. It said, he went out again, talking about Jesus. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, we're very early in the book of Mark, but what we've seen is Jesus has started doing some amazing things. Most of his ministry has been teaching, but he's also done some miraculous things, and people have been healed, and it's created a buzz and a stir in the community, and people are just absolutely flocking to Jesus. And so he's out again doing this. He's beside the sea, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, they didn't really have last names back in the day, so you were known by, you know, whose son you were, what city you were from, that sort of thing. So Levi is here. Now, just to give you a quick connection to Levi, he goes by another name in the New Testament as well. The Bible likes to make it a little bit tricky sometimes with multiple names for the same person. But Levi is also known as Matthew. And Matthew also wrote another gospel, like Mark. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four gospels, and Levi is Matthew. He's the one that would eventually write his account of Jesus. So this is who we're talking about. So I just want you to have that context in your mind. Now, he's not Matthew, the gospel writer yet. He's Levi, the tax collector. These are two very different people. You're going to see this. Now, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, he was sitting at the tax booth. And just kind of, you know, we don't have quite these sort of tax booths today, but imagine when you're going onto the turnpike and you go through the booth and you got to throw some money in, right? That's essentially what the tax booth was. They didn't have easy passes back then, you know, so you had to get the exact change and all of that. It's a hassle. But here is the other thing. These tax booths were commissioned by the Roman government, who was the occupying force of the area, and they would sort of franchise these tax booths out, and the people who ran them did not have to be very honest. And in fact, in some ways, were incentivized to be like, one for Rome, two for me. One for Rome, three for me. And they could charge you basically whatever they thought they could actually get out of you. So this was some shady, shady work. And here's Levi sitting there. And look what Jesus says to him. Follow me. He invites Levi, he invites Matthew to follow him. Jesus, why would you want a guy like that to follow you? That's going to hurt your reputation. That's going to stop maybe the movement of what you're trying to. Jesus, do you know what you're doing right now? But Matthew rose, Levi rose, and followed him. And then look, now, fast forward, the scene changes. And then they're now at this party. And as he reclined at the table in his house, this is Levi's house. You know, he's got a nice house because he's made a lot of money at the tax booth. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. So now Mark is kind of, just have this picture in your mind. Tax collectors and sinners. That does not sound like an up-and-up group to me. How about you? And that's because it isn't. So you could kind of think of it this way. Tax collectors are the white-collar criminals. Sinners are the blue-collar ones. Tax collectors are the more sophisticated. You know, we've got, you know, all these money laundering schemes and stuff. And sinners are the ones who, you know, will knock your lights out or whatever on the street. Just the white-collar crimes and the blue-collar crimes. But yet, these are the people. Jesus is sitting at dinner with them, having a party at Matthew's house. And the disciples are with him too, and many who followed him. Verse 16, and then the scribes of the Pharisees. Now, this group is radically different. The Pharisees were the very devout religious people of Jesus' day. They were not sinners, they were not tax collectors. They followed the law, their faith was incredibly important to them. And the scribes of the Pharisees, this means this was like the top tier of the Pharisees. Like, there's good Pharisees, but these guys were the best of the Pharisees. And they see Jesus with the tax collectors and sinners, the white-collar criminals and the blue-collar criminals. They're all reclining at the table. And they look and they say, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful. This is so beautiful. God's heart of love must be so big that he would recline. And they're high-fiving each other and like, oh, thank God, there's going to be so much life change. And Jesus is going to teach them the way of God. And God is so imminent and near. And they just rejoice. And it's this beautiful scene. No, that's not what it says, does it? Here's what really happened. They said, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And you gotta hear the snarl in that question, right? Why does he? You know, you gotta say the why with a little to it. Like, what is Jesus? This is so messed up. Like, what? Who is this guy? This is not right. Verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous." The righteous. Let's put that in quotes. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Christ says, why am I eating with these people? Because I am on a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. I am on a mission. My heart is drawn to the brokenness of humanity to bring in the forgiveness and the love and the presence of God. And Jesus shows that this is not a hindrance to his mission, but this is his very mission itself. Our sickness does not push Jesus away. It draws him in. Our sickness of sin, of ego, of selfishness, of whatever issues, because let's be honest, we all have issues. If you're like, I'm pretty good, Chad, well, you don't have any self-awareness, and that's your issue. we all do, right? We're all carrying stuff in here. We're all carrying brokenness, all of us. And here's what Jesus is saying, that doesn't push me away. that doesn't push me away. I'm drawn into your life. The very things that we wanna, you know, put a nice spin on, we wanna clean up, maybe we don't want people to know, we wanna hide in our life. Those very things, Jesus said, listen, you don't gotta put makeup on it with me. I'm drawn in to your mess. And I wanna be right in the center of it, because I'm the only one that can actually bring it what it needs. This is the beautiful heart of Jesus. So let's go through this today. I want to just talk about two things. I want to talk about this call that we see in this passage, and then I want to talk about the heart of Jesus. So the call and the heart. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus noticed that this verses begin, and there is these crowds gathering to Jesus. And I just don't want you to miss this, because wherever Jesus went, people were compelled by him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to listen to him. And I want to just say that because I believe, church, that if our culture isn't compelled by Jesus, it's not Jesus that's a problem. It's our representation of him. You with me on this? And sometimes as a church, as followers of Jesus, look, Jesus is compelling. As a church, we don't need anything more than Jesus. That's all that really we have to offer the world. That's all that we really need to put before people's life is, hey, Jesus is the thing that matters. And sometimes I think as religious people, we can get caught up in so many other things that we miss the forest for the trees. But here's the thing, Jesus himself is compelling. And if he's not, it's our fault. It's our failure to represent him as he really is, because wherever Jesus went, crowds would gather. And then he goes and he calls Levi, come follow me. And it's such a beautiful picture to me, this idea of calling, because whether you know it or not, calling is not just reserved for people like Levi and Matthew and some of the other disciples. If you remember Mark chapter 1, he's actually called four people like this. The previous four were all fishermen from this area. So they all, you know, they all were sort of coming from the same world, but now he's calling Levi, Matthew from a radically different world, the world of tax collectors and sinners. But the callings are kind of the same. And here's what happens. Jesus is standing before them and he's saying, come follow me. And it's a beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian. See, at the end of the day, being a Christian is not just carrying a set of beliefs, although beliefs are part of Christianity. Being a Christian is not just something that you become because your family was before you. I grew up in this denomination or this place. Here's what becoming a Christian really means. It means you've had an experience where the person of Christ calls out to you and says, follow me. It has to be personal. It has to be real between your heart and God. Decisions have to be made. Yes, I'm compelled by you. I want to follow you. I want to go through life receiving what you have to offer. And so real Christianity always has this sense of calling in it. You can't just drift into it. You with me on this? You can't just go through the motions. There has to be this moment of clarity where I am choosing to respond to this invitation from Christ. And here's what I want you to know. I believe Christ extends that invitation to every one of us here today. It's not unique to Matthew. We just get to see Matthew's account so we can understand it better for ourselves. That's why it's there. This isn't just a, hey, these guys were varsity and we're all the freshman team and we get, no, this call is for all of us. And today I believe Christ is standing before us and saying, hey, I want you to follow me too. I want you to. Now, here's the amazing thing about following Jesus. When you do it, you step into the adventure of a lifetime. In every sense of the word. Now, if you've ever noticed, every great movie, every great story, it kind of starts with an element like this where someone's just going about their ordinary life And then there comes this moment of calling. And in the moment of calling, if they say yes, they step into this humongous, life-changing adventure, right? Think about any great movie, right? Spider-Man, there's this dorky high school kid. Nothing exciting there. But then he gets this calling. He gets bit by a spider, and it opens this whole world of adventure. Luke Skywalker is just some farmhand. And then, I forget what happens in that movie, but you Star Wars people know it. Then, you know, it creates this whole adventure. And in The Hobbit, they're just hanging out at the Shire. And then, you know, this ring comes on the scene. And Harry Potter, I'm not going to go through all these. I'm trying to hit all the highlights here. But you get what I'm saying? But it's that calling that creates that adventure. And I think our souls deeply long for that. In fact, there's a really fascinating author named Joseph Campbell, and he writes about the structure of story. And he calls it the hero's journey. And he essentially says every great story that you ever read is the hero's journey. And he literally details, I believe it's about 12 events. I'm not going to go through them today. But what he says is there's something in our souls that deeply wants to experience an adventure that changes the ordinary flow of our life and connects us to a deeper eternal reality that resonates in our being. He has a great quote I want to read to you today. Here's what he says. People say what we're all seeking is a meaning for life. I don't think that's what we're really seeking. I think what we're seeking is an experience of being alive, so that our life experiences on the purely physical plane will have resonances with our own innermost being in reality, so that we actually feel the rapture of being alive. We long, right? You long to wake up and to not just be like another day, but you're connected to something deeper, and that something deeper is bringing real life to your soul. And here's what I believe. That longing in us is from God. God wants your life to be bigger than you. You know what the way to make your life the most miserable is? To make it all about you. Like that will rob you of a sense of vitality. It's weird because you'll be tricking yourself. You'll be like, oh, this is going to be great. It's all about me. Yeah, you think it will, and then it will ruin you. But the problem is it ruins you so slowly and subtly that by the time you get to rock bottom, you've made a lot of messes and hurt a lot of people. You with me on this? And wasted a lot of time. Here's what I'm telling you today. The calling of Jesus is the calling of adventure. It is the calling that your soul actually longs for, whether you know it or not. It's the calling that when you choose to follow Jesus, you are embarking on the most heroic journey you could ever go on. It will demand everything, right? A great adventure, it demands everything out of you. It demands growth. It demands courage. It demands humility. It demands self-sacrifice. It demands love. It demands all of these things. And when you respond, and I respond to the calling of Jesus on our lives, we are embarking on the greatest journey we could go on in this life. You with me on this? Don't think of this as just some benign call to go through religious motions. This is the call to true transformation and purpose. And Jesus says, Matthew, Levi, follow me. It's an invitation to the adventure. Now, let me talk a little bit about Levi for a second, because this is an unlikely person for Jesus to call. Can I give you a little context on tax collectors this morning? They were despised in their society. Absolutely despised. Do people still like paying taxes today? Has that gone out of fashion here? No one's really crazy about that. But they were especially despised. Now, a couple things about tax collectors is they could not be judge or witness in any legal proceedings because of the virtue of their work. So they were just seen as absolutely untrustworthy and not credible. Here's the other thing. They were excommunicated by virtue of their profession from the synagogue. They could not come to church Sunday. because that's how despised they were. They were considered shameful to their community, but if your relative was a tax collector, that harmed your reputation too. That's how much they were not liked. In fact, rabbis tell us in ancient writings, they say that even if a tax collector touched your house became ceremonially unclean. So it's fair to say these guys were not well liked. Is that fair? And now here's the deal with Matthew. If you notice that Levi is a Jewish name, Levi, the Levites, the Levitical priesthood. So he is clearly coming from a Jewish family. So not only is he a tax collector, but he is also a traitor to his own people. So tax collectors were bad enough, but, you know, on their own. But then when you're the Jewish people and you join the enemy, you start working for the man, people tend not to like that. And so Matthew, in this sense, was really in one of the most vile categories we could imagine. And yet, he's the one that Jesus calls. Why does he do that? Here's the simple reason, I think. To take away all our excuses from being people that Jesus can call. Right? Here's Matthew. There's a million reasons why Jesus should pass over this guy. A lot of good ones. A lot of good reasons. But yet Jesus boldly and clearly calls him. And today, maybe you've got a lot of great reasons why you think you're too far away from God, or God would never call you, or you could never have a relationship with him, or God would never, people have told me the church is gonna collapse when I walk in. Like, all of that. No, dude. No, it's not. Hasn't collapsed yet, right? And there's plenty of baggage in this room. and in my life, right? This is why Matthew is that striking person. Where it's like, what? He did what? Yes, to give freedom to us so that we know whatever our excuse is, all it is an excuse. Christ is calling you. Doesn't matter what you are, tax collector, sinner, this or that, does not matter. He's calling you and he's calling me. Now just look what happens in this call, just real quickly. Notice that as soon as the call happens, and Matthew says yes, there's instant joy. Follow me. He rose up and followed him. And then what happened? Then he throws a party. Because I just want to point out that when you experience Christ in a real personal way, man, it brings an instant joy to your life. And so here's Matthew. What does he do? He gathers his friends. He calls the other tax collectors. He calls the other, you know, shady people in his world. And he says, hey, I'm having a party. They're like, did you say party? I'm there. And they show up to sort of celebrate this moment. Now, you know, as Jonathan said, July 24th, we are celebrating baptisms. And baptisms are kind of like this moment. It's where we celebrate the work of God in someone's life and says, hey, I've heard the call of Christ and I've said yes. And listen, there is no better place to get baptized than Lake Erie, all right? God loves that place special, I'm telling you. I love it, my favorite Sunday of the year. So we are gonna take that moment and we are gonna celebrate together the work of Christ in someone's life. Now, if you're that person, if you're like, yeah, I've made a commitment to Christ. I feel like Christ has said, follow me. And I've said yes. Then you know what? That's your next step is baptism. And sign up and let's celebrate it because it is worth celebrating. Now, here's the other thing about this that I love is it says that in this scene, we have the tax collectors and sinners. We have Matthew and we have the disciples. Now, there's something happening here that's a little bit under the radar, but I just want to pull it out for you today. That here in this moment, the other disciples, remember those four that I talked about? They were fishermen. Matthew's tax booth is along the sea. So guess who probably would have ran into Matthew quite a bit? The other disciples. And in fact, this was a certain type of tax booth that would, you know, tax the fishing trade. That was a big part of their economy at this point. So it's very likely, that these other disciples actually were exploited by Matthew. And usually when people exploit you, you don't like them. That's typically what happens, right? Usually when people rob you, when people abuse power, we typically don't like that. And so it would be, I think, a natural assumption to assume that these disciples and all these tax collectors would have been natural enemies in life. But here's the beautiful thing. They're at this party celebrating together. Now, here's what's amazing about Christ. When Christ is at work in our lives, forgiveness and reconciliation break out. This is one of the most amazing and beautiful work of Jesus Christ, that where all these walls that are created that we put up in culture and we put up through our bad decisions and all this sort of thing, when Christ is central, those things get broken down and people come together. And so here's the disciples and here's the tax collectors. Here's these people that would not be on the same page or, you know, have a good relationship at all. And yet they're together and Matthew is going to become one of them. And I don't know about you, but whenever I move into the presence of Christ, there's so many times where I feel that call towards reconciliation. I feel those whispers of God's Spirit that said, Chet, you should probably apologize. I'm like, I don't want to. Oh, I'm sorry, did that sound like a suggestion? You should probably humble yourself. You should probably, that's a lot of the messages I get from God. I don't know what you all get. But there's this incredible pull towards forgiveness, towards reconciliation, towards unity, where Christ is celebrated and Christ is honored. And we see that here. Now, let me talk about the heart of Christ for a second. So as we wrap up today, our brokenness does not push him away, it draws him in. I want you to know today, and here's what we need to do, church. All of us just have stuff that we try to keep away from ourselves, we try to keep away from others, we try to keep away from God. And there's a part of us that just sometimes doesn't always trust that the heart of Christ is this good. Is this good? I've had people tell me, I can't forgive myself. I said, I get that feeling, but if God has forgiven you, don't tell me your standard is higher than his. You with me? You don't get to win in that. If he's forgiven you, you can forgive yourself. You with me on this, church? And there are these things that we carry in the shadows of our life that only in the presence of Christ can they truly be healed. We don't want to bring them out because we think they will push him away. They won't. They will draw him near. Do you know today what you have to offer Christ today? What you have to offer is your junk. That's all you have to offer. Hey, if you want to keep Christ away, here's the only way you can do it. You can hold fast to your righteousness. That's the only thing that will push him away. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinners. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Do you know the only thing that will keep Christ out of our life is our quote unquote righteousness? I'm good. I don't need you. I got this figured out. I can do this on my own. I'm good. I can handle this. That's what will keep Christ out. Everything else just draws him in. Today, do you know God is not asking you to bring anything to him but your struggles, but your brokenness, but your failures, but your sin, but what's messed up to you? That's what he's wants us to bring to him. Because when it comes into his presence, church, it begins to get healed. And I'll tell you what, the more you meditate and think about that message, man, the more good news it sounds to be in our hearts. I love that Christ said this. I'm like, hey, I'm sick. I'm really sick. I need you to come see me quite a bit. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I can't figure it out, right? I'm reading this book on self-awareness, Lord. I'm learning more about how I'm messed up. I knew I needed you. I know even more now. And Christ says, I will move towards you. I'll move towards you. Don't doubt my heart. Don't run from me. Don't hide from me. Let me come and let me bring healing. I love this little dialogue that an author named Dane Ortlund wrote. And it's just kind of this imaginary conversation between us and Christ. And he says, we say to Christ, you don't understand. I've really messed up in all kinds of ways. I know, he responds. You know most of it, sure, certainly more than what others see, but there's perversity down inside me that's hidden from everyone. I know it all. Well, the thing is, it's just isn't just my past, it's my present too. I understand. I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon. That's the only kind of person I'm here to help. The burden is heavier, heavy and heavier all the time. Then let me carry it. It's too much to bear. Not for me. You don't get it. My offenses aren't directed towards others. They're against you. Then I am the one most suited to forgive them. But the more the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you'll get fed up with me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Church, that is Christ's heart for you today. That is Christ's heart. Why would we hold anything back from one who has a heart like that? Why would we not want to follow one whose heart is like that? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we just celebrate and acknowledge the greatness of your heart, the gentleness, the kindness, the humility, Father, but just the unconditional reality that you did not come to call the righteous, but sinners, Lord, like us, imperfect, don't get it right, know the right thing, do the wrong. Lord, all of those categories, all of that stuff. Father, we just come before you and we pray that your presence would just be fully welcome in our lives and we could experience your healing touch, your kindness, your mercy, your forgiveness, and love. We ask this through the great name of Jesus Christ.